Amen, amen, amen. And y'all pray for me. I'm trying to get used to these skinny warm-ups. I like big leg warm-ups. They don't make them no more. Amen. I don't like them. They don't make them no more. If y'all find some big leg warm-ups, let me know. These little skinny leg warm-ups, they ain't working. They're not working. They're not working for me. I'm not built for that. Amen. Amen. I need some big leg warm-ups. Amen. Some bell-bottom warm-ups. That's what I need. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6 through 3. When you got to say, uh-huh, oh, yeah. Hallelujah. I'm going to read those verses. We're going to get right into this word. This is part 2 of continuation from last week. I couldn't tell it all. We're going to try to pour out what God has poured into us. And we're going to move 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6 through 9. Follow me as I read. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. Amen. The word of the Lord, it is blessed. We're continuing in the series, Blow That Stuff Out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you for this privilege and for this opportunity. We thank you, Lord God, for ears to hear what your spirit is saying to the church. Lord, as I stand before your people, Father God, I humbly submit myself to you. Speak through my lips, think through my mind, God. Declare, Lord God, the truth, Lord God, that shall set captives free and bring deliverance to those who are bound. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Give God a shout as you take your seats. Oh, that was sweet. Come on. Give God a shout. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Picking up where we left off last week. We're looking at the story of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, his name literally means exterminator of idols. And Mephibosheth, when we find him, he hadn't felt like an idol killer in quite some time. He's in a place called Lodabar, a place literally where it means a place of no communication, a place where if there is talk, it's superficial. Nobody's getting to the real nitty-gritty of the situation. They're passing pleasantries, but nobody's really talking. They're talking at each other, but not to each other. And so he's in this place, and he's got this trouble. We don't know how old he was. Some say he was an infant. Some say he was a toddler, 4 to 5 years old. But at some point, there was a raid on the kingdom, and a servant, a nanny, a maid was carrying him, running for her life and his life, and she drops him, and the Bible says he's lame in his feet. And this trouble has stayed with him from that day to this. And while trouble of any kind can cause problems, prolonged trouble can be particularly damaging. Trouble that lingers, trouble that stays, trouble that takes up space, it can be particularly damaging to the degree that extended trouble, it can extract truth from us and leave us with only the facts of the moment. You do know there's a difference between truth and facts. There's a difference between truth and facts. Hallelujah. And so if we're not careful, extended trouble can pull away from us, can extract from us the truth of what God has said in exchange for the facts of the moment. Hallelujah. Truth is like this. Truth is, I am a man of a certain age. That's the truth. That's a fact. That's a fact. Truth is, I'm not going to stay this way. Amen. Fact is, for 365 days, I will be the same age. That's a fact. Truth is, 366 days, I'm changing. Hallelujah. So, if we're not careful, extended trouble can cause us to rely on momentary facts and ignore eternal truth. Scripture says it like this: ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He didn't say you shall feel the truth. Didn't say you shall see the truth. Truth that you know is what makes you free. And the devil would love to contradict the truth that you know with a momentary fact. The truth of the eternal truth is, his word, God's word says, by his stripes you were healed. But the momentary fact is, I got this pain in my body, or I've got this diagnosis. That's the momentary fact. But the momentary fact cannot cancel out the truth unless we allow the extended problem or the extended trouble talk to us more than God's word. Oh, my God. See, Mephibosheth, when we see this, he's been carried into the palace. And Mephibosheth didn't see an idol killer whenever he looked into the mirror. And he didn't particularly feel like an idol killer either. So he's being carried into the king's palace. And I can imagine him having flashbacks from previous times in the palace, because he grew up in the palace. And so he's having flashbacks, and technically he was still the rightful heir to the kingdom. Technically, he was still in line for the kingdom. He's the son of Prince Jonathan and the grandson of former King Saul. Royalty was in his bloodline, but defeat was in his mind and in his body. Contradiction. How do you know? Here's a question I want to ask you. How do you know you've won something when you're fighting against yourself? Let it marinate. How you know you won? When you're fighting against yourself. His bloodline says, you are king. But his mind and his body says, no, I don't think so. Hallelujah. His lineage is royal, but his lifestyle is not. It's pitiful. It's a pitiful thing to see kingdom citizens who've been given all of God's promises trapped in life's miserable moments to the degree that they don't talk about a dream, they don't think about their purpose, and they refuse to see anything beyond their present situation or circumstance. It's a pitiful thing. When as a kingdom citizen, he says, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, but we're walking around like we don't know where the kingdom is. It's a pitiful thing. How do you know when you won when you're fighting against yourself? It's like being in an atmosphere where we know God's spirit is moving and we sense the pull to God to come closer to God. But then our sin says, you know, he don't want you. How do you know you won when you're fighting against yourself? So Mephibosheth has been found. Last week we said he was fetched and he was friended. And I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like deliverance to me. Or is it? Can I call it deliverance if my surroundings change, but my spirit hasn't? I mean, it sounds like he's been delivered. Or has he? Can I move from a new position but still have the same mentality? Am I still delivered? Can I call it deliverance if I'm in a new place with an old problem?
Too often, we confuse relocation, restriction, and rearrangement with deliverance. Oh, that's good right there. That's good right there. When God broke that in my spirit, I said, oh, God, thank you. But too often, we confuse relocation, restriction, and rearrangement with deliverance. We relocate. We figure if I don't see them, then I'm delivered. We figure if I restrict where I go, then I'm delivered. If I rearrange stuff and don't make it look like the old way, then I'm delivered. Don't confuse restriction, relocation, and rearrangement for deliverance, because if the truth be told, if you see that person who did you wrong, who you hadn't seen in a while because of your restrictions, you go all the way back. You get a dream sequence, and you go all the way back to the moment. That's not deliverance. That's bondage. It's bondage. If somebody or something has you so restricted where you can't walk in the liberty and the freedom that God's given you because you're afraid of seeing that person again, or you're afraid of experiencing that thing again, that's not deliverance. That's bondage. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it looked like deliverance, but was it deliverance? And there are a lot of believers, we're keen on the look. We're keen on the look. I just want to look like I got it together. I just want to look like. That's why you got to be careful. You got to be careful with these Facebook posts, because everybody that's saying they're happy ain't happy. Don't you base your life and have relationship goals on somebody's Facebook posts. Just trying to tell you. Because we always put our best foot forward. We always want to be seen in the best light. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Move on, Pastor Redford. Just because the scenery has changed, just because the environment has changed, just because the people have changed, just because the money and the resources have changed, that does not mean I have changed. That's good. That's good. If the same thing that shut me down in Lodabar still has the power to shut me down in the king's palace, I am not delivered. Hallelujah. Let me boil it down your street. If the same thing that shut you down as a teenager can still shut you down as a grown rusty tail, I am not delivered. I don't care how much you clean it up. I don't care how much you perfume it up. If there's still restrictions to the liberty that God has given you, that's not deliverance. Hallelujah. So what is the problem? What is the core problem in Mephibosheth's life at this point? I'm gonna tell you up front. It's unforgiveness. It's unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Mephibosheth is dealing with not forgiving himself. He's dealing with the poor judgment of his grandfather. He's dealing with the reality that his daddy preferred David over his own daddy. He's dealing with the question of who and how they did what they did to him. He's dealing with unforgiveness. Mephibosheth is dealing with the guilt from poor decisions he has made, and he's dealing with the bitterness from what others have done to him. He's dealing with unforgiveness. The truth of the matter is, there are levels. Hear me when I say this. There are levels to forgiveness. There are levels to this, like a parfait. There are levels. There are levels to this thing. There are elements to forgiveness that we often ignore. And if you don't hear nothing else I say, listen to this these next few minutes. Listen to this right here. Because remember, last week I said there are two categories or regions to the brain, the collective and the creative. The collective is where our memories are. The creative is where our dreams are. And offenses are stored in the collective region. That's why we have a memory of it. Offenses. The Bible says it's impossible that offenses might not come, should not come. You're going to be offended. You keep living long enough, somebody's going to offend you. Somebody's going to step on your blue suede shoes. Somebody's going to do something. Somebody's going to put on your cape, Superman. You're going to be offended. And the Bible says it's impossible that you can go through life and not be offended. And offenses, they're stored in the collective region. And so we have the offenses, so and the emotions are attached to it. When we are offended, when something is done to us or somebody does something to us, not only do we have to deal with the offense, but then emotions become attached to that offense. That's why you hear people say, I feel some kind of way. Because emotions are attached to the offense. It's not just the offense by itself. It's the emotions that are attached to it. And I'm getting ahead of myself. Not only are there emotions attached to it, there are also belief systems that are attached to it. So you have the offense, and then I have the emotions, and then I have the belief system that's tied to it. What does that look like? What does it look like? It looks like this. It looks like being bullied as a child about your appearance. That's the offense. And the belief system is, now nobody will ever want me. It's a belief system. Contrary to popular opinion, you might be shocked to think about it, but I was not the cutest baby. I know it's impossible to think. You think, oh, really? Wow. I never knew. I was not the prettiest child. Then to compound that, my eyesight was very bad, and so before the composite plastic lenses, they had the Coke bottle. And so as a third and fourth grade child, I was wearing Coke bottle glasses. Where you had the front, listen, you had, I can talk about it now because I'm delivered, for real. But you had the frame, and then you had that much glass on the backside of the frame. I was not a pretty child. And I was bullied because of that. Because of that, I thought I would never. And so I was not as charismatic and as suave and as smooth as you see before you right now. I would. I couldn't command attention like I do right now. Because so when I met First Lady, it was a step of faith. Can I be honest with you? It was a step of faith because I'm like, gotta shoot my shot. I built up enough confidence. I said, I'm going to shoot my shot. And have you ever noticed, let me just side note, have you ever noticed the most of the pretty girls are with the dudes who you think, how'd he get her? It's because they're confident. So I had to shoot my shot. Like, I ain't got nothing else to lose. I mean, shot down too many times already. What's one more time? But the offense was to be bullied, and so it developed in me a belief system that I'll never be. Nobody will ever want me. It's a belief system. We laugh about it, but there are some people who feel like that every day. Nobody wants me. Nobody. I'm not good enough for anybody because of the offense that was tied with it, emotions and a belief system. It looks like being molested as a child. That's the offense. And the belief system now that it's attached to it is, I'm dirty. And so the offense, the emotions tied to it, and the belief system drive me back to Lodabar. It's the offense. The Bible says, I'm getting ahead of myself, a threefold cord is not easily broken. Now, the context of that is it's a positive, but it works to the contrary as well. And we have the threefold cord of the offense, the emotions, and the belief system are tied to it. This threefold cord is not easily broken. One more offense, how it looks. It looks like they left you for somebody else. That's the offense. And the belief system attached to it is, I'm insufficient as a spouse. or I don't have value. The belief system, the emotions are tied to the offense. And these are limiting and ungodly belief systems. They latch on to offenses and traumas and that we have endured. Am I talking to somebody in this room this morning? That's why forgiving the offense is not enough. Pastor, what do you mean it's not enough? It took everything I had to forgive them. Let me ask you the question. You forgave them, but why is it that certain things trigger it all over again? You did it. You said, I'm going to forgive you. I release. You came to the altar. You cried. You said, I'm releasing them. But why is it? Why is it that if anything looks like the offense, you go all the way back? Come here, Brian. A threefold cord. No, well, I'm sorry. Different Brian. Mark. A.C. Slater, Brian. Saved by the Bell. These three strands. It says a threefold cord. I got three strands here. They're not easily broken. And what happens, many of us, we say, I forgive. I cut one of them. These cords represent the offense, the emotions tied to it, and the belief system. And so I forgive the person. Still got a hole. That thing still got a hold of me. I forgave him. Why am I still feeling the pain? I forgave them. Why? Why do things trigger the event? I forgave them. Why do I still feel dirty? Why do I still feel like I don't have value? Because you only dealt with one. Forgiveness, it comes in cycles. It comes, there are barriers to forgiveness. And Mephibosheth was dealing with so many things that even though he was moved to a different place, the different place didn't change his mindset or his mentality. And there are people in this room, God's blessed you. You got a new job, but you still got a poverty mentality. And you think, if I get another man or I get another woman or I get another boo, it'll change. But you take the same broken mentality into a new relationship and you wonder why. Why when I look at Sally, I still see Crystal?
Names have been changed to protect the innocent.
Why is it when I look at him, I still see my abuser? Because I may have done one thing, but there's still something connected and tied to it. And it's in my collective. I've collected memories. I've collected tape and video. And every time I look at something that looks like what happened to me, I go back. And my trauma and my pain is in syndication and it's in reruns. Because I have not cut the cord. But if you cut the cord, I'm no longer connected to the thing that kept me in the same place. Mephibosheth had grown up from the time he was dropped, but he still lived as a dropped child. And so real quick, I'm going to give you, there's one answer. How do I cut that tie? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, it says love keeps no record of wrong. Does it mean, Pastor, that I just act like it didn't happen? I'm not asking you to act like it didn't happen. But agape love says you don't keep record of wrong.
Yes, it hurt. It wronged me. It changed my trajectory. But I will. I cannot move forward and keep holding on. So we can be like Mephibosheth. We can be an idol killer. We can be someone who has the potential to do damage in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of the devil, and allow God's glory to be revealed. But if I stay in Lodabar, has anything really changed? Have I really been delivered? I'm in a new place, but I got an old problem. What do you do when you got, God has opened up and has given you the promises of God, but you still got the promise, you still got the problems of me. I got the promises of God, but how do I deal with the problems of me? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. I cannot be satisfied with God saving my soul. I need him to renew my mind. I need him to make the issues that drove me to a place that drove me away from him. I need him to neutralize the acid of those memories. Because they're eating away at good stuff. They're eating away at good relationships. They're eating away at good opportunities. Am I talking to anybody in here this evening? Look at somebody and say, we got to go deeper. You can't just deal with the offense. You gotta deal with the emotions and the belief system that's attached to it. Oh, my God, my God. I'm going to get to it. So here we do. I'm going to deal with why we don't forgive. Before I say that, I need you to understand, forgiveness doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. I don't care. We got a sitcom relationship with God sometimes. We think everything's wrapped up in 22 minutes and 4 commercials. Don't happen like that all the time. It takes time. Forgiveness takes time. It takes time. The severity and duration of the offense, it often determines the time it takes to truly be healed. A good rule of thumb is this: it's to give as much time to the recovery as you did to the offense. When we counsel people, we tell them, listen, how long it take y'all to get messed up? You need to give at least that much time to recover. I want y'all to be honest with me, but I'm gonna tell you right now, I'm gonna give you some smoke if you come at me and say, I said I'm sorry. I'm gonna give you some smoke. I said I'm sorry. I don't know why they still dwell. Listen, it took you've been doing it for 3 years, but now you want them to get over it in 3 days? Please. Have several seats throughout the building. I'm going to give you some smoke. I said I'm sorry. Why are you mad? Okay. That bothers me. It bothers me. You want somebody to recover from 3 years of trauma in 3 minutes or 3 days? Okay. How'd that work for you? I'm telling you right now, I'm going to give you some smoke. I need you to be honest, but I'm going to give you some smoke for that. Because that's not realistic. Okay. Can I pass to y'all just for a minute? That's not realistic. Thank you for that one hand clap. Amen. What does time do? Time does this. You hear it? Time heals all wounds. What's the science behind that? Here it is. It puts enough distance between you to bring about a different perspective. It heals all wounds because it allows you some time to put distance between you and it. So that then you can say, oh, that's why.
Oh, you mean to tell me that happened because you can't do that when you're right up on it. But time allows you to put distance between it. So you can look back. You say, man, you know what? I was stupid. It gives you time to put distance. Say, you know what? I blamed you for stuff that really wasn't your fault. That's what time does. That's what time does. So you got to give yourself time. So now right here, why do we forgive? Why we don't forgive? Number one, to protect ourselves. We don't forgive oftentimes to protect ourselves because forgiveness is not given, is not giving the violator permission to repeat the offense. We think forgiveness means that because I forgave you, you can do it again. No, that's not what forgiveness is. That's not what forgiveness is. And for the people we forgive, listen, you need to correct them. That don't mean you can come and do it again. Let me balance that. It also don't mean I'm going to forgive, but I ain't going to forget. No, that ain't forgiving. We got quiet in this church. How many times you done heard somebody, or you done said, well, if you done said it, don't raise your hand. I'm going to forgive, but I ain't going to forget. That's not real forgiveness. Does it mean that, well, so Pastor, are you saying when I forgive, I forget? No, I'm not saying you forget the incident, you forget the record of wrong. You forget the record of wrong because remember, for 2 Corinthians 13:5, it keeps no record of wrong. It keeps no record of wrong. Ooh, y'all getting caviar this morning. It keeps no record of wrong. I need to put the incident in my collective so that if you start walking that way again, I say, hey, remember what happened last time? But I don't keep record of wrong. I don't condemn you immediately. I learned from it. Hallelujah. So to protect you, we don't forgive. To protect ourselves. Number two, we think it's a sign of weakness. We don't forgive because we think it's a sign of weakness. I ain't no punk. Forgiveness is not a sign of weakness. It's really a sign of strength. It's a sign of strength. You know, come on. To be able to forgive somebody for real, you got to be strong. You got to be not strong. You got to be strong. S-C-R-O-N-G. You got to be strong. Forgiveness is a sign of strength. Because when you can forgive somebody, that's an indication I have healed. Forgiveness is the celebration of healing. Oh, God. It's refusing to give. And we see, when you forgive, it's not weakness, it's strength. And what you're really saying is, I'm refusing to give any more power or control to anything or anyone. I'm strong enough now to release you because you're not going to have any more power or control over my life. That means I can walk past you and not go into a dream sequence. I can walk, hello, how you doing? And really mean it. And not see you and wish you get hit by a car before I. You walk and smiling. I hope God strike him down now. It's real strength. It's real strength. We think it's a sign of weakness, but it's a sign of strength. Forgiveness, listen to this. Forgiveness is not a gift we give to our violators. It's a gift we give to ourselves. As we move into the gift-giving season, I challenge you to give yourself the gift of freedom and liberty by forgiving somebody. Treat yourself, gift yourself. You know what? I choose to release you I release you from all of that because you don't have no more power in my life. Number three. It means to, while we don't forgive, we don't forgive to squash the punk paradigm. What's the punk paradigm? The punk paradigm is this. It's because we think it'll make me look weak to everybody else around me. That's when you're living for other people. So I'm not going to forgive you because my brother said I should. You ought to make them suffer. All the wrong they did to you, you ought to make them suffer. So to keep from looking like a punk in front of my family and my friends, I think I'm holding you hostage, but you're really holding yourself hostage. Take this piece of wisdom. Take this piece of wisdom candy and put it in your jaw and just let it marinate for a minute. The moment somebody else's opinion drives your decisions and conclusions, change your name to Kuta Kinte or Django. Because you just given your life away. The moment somebody else's opinion changes or directs your decisions and conclusions, you now become a slave to their opinion. Forget what anybody and everybody else has to say about your situation. They can't do nothing to change your situation. The only person who can change it is God. Do what God is telling you to do. Hallelujah. Scripture says, let God be true and let every man a liar. Do what God tells you to do and don't respond to what other people feel you should do. So Mephibosheth is on the floor. He's on his face. Everything his daddy and his granddaddy had, David has now given to him. He has more than he had before. Why are you doing this? But then he says, then he looks at him. David has basically blessed him out of his socks. He said, everything your daddy and your granddaddy had, I'm giving it to you. I'm even giving you your servants and his servants' servants. And Mephibosheth still responds, why would you do this to a dead dog? New place, old mindset. He called himself, nobody called him a dead dog. He called himself a dead dog. Mephibosheth is in a new place, but he's still living under the same conditions because of what's in him. We think a new job is going to be the trick. A new house, a new location is going to be the trick. If I move to a new city, that'll do it. If I find me a new boo, I won't have these same problems. But if what's inside doesn't change, you can take that old mentality into a new situation, and before you know it, that new situation will look exactly like your old situation. Hallelujah. Mephibosheth has been delivered. But he's still broken. He's still broken. Now, the breaking first occurred. This is my last one. Look, ain't no more paper. Ain't no more writing on the paper. You ain't supposed to say that. The breaking first occurred at the place he was dropped. Because he trusted his life to someone who was not responsible. Auntie, I need you to come up, play my Academy Award music. The breaking occurred at the first place. It first occurred at the place he was dropped because he trusted his life to someone who was not and could not be responsible with his life. And he has to deal with the outcome of what they did. Because you don't know. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Mephibosheth had to deal with the outcome of what they did because they weren't responsible enough. They couldn't be responsible enough to carry him like he was supposed to. So he carries with him
the guilt of that decision. But you don't have to. Because you can put your life in the hands of somebody who is responsible. You can put your life in the hands of someone who can carry you, who promises to never leave you nor forsake you. His name is Jesus. Mephibosheth put his life in the hands of somebody who was running for their own life, who was afraid for their own life. He could not be responsible, not the way he needed them to be responsible, but Jesus can be responsible. You can rely on Christ to carry you when you can't carry yourself, to hold you when nobody else is capable of wrapping their arms around not just you, but everything that is attached to you. Jesus is the only one who can cut this cord. He's the only one that can break the tie. The thing that's got you tied to the moment of your dropping, the moment of the trauma, the moment of the betrayal, Christ is the only one that can separate you from that. It's a pity to be in the place of promise, but not enjoy the promises. I need everybody standing in this room.